All right, for the remainder of our time, I'm going to ask you to open your copy of the Word of God to John chapter 3. Now, last week we wrapped up this very important passage in the Gospel of John detailing Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And you'll remember what an event this was, because again, we understand the sin that had been committed there. These merchants and money changers had quite literally made it a marketplace. They have turned it into a place of commerce, and our Lord, rightly so, was not happy about that. And it struck him as immensely disrespectful toward the God that was supposed to be honored and glorified in the temple. Today we get to continue on, and we see how this now nicely fits into the passage that lies before us this morning, very well known John chapter 3. And the reason for the fact that it is so well known is, of course, because of John 3:16. And I'm sure even some children who are around could very easily quote this verse for us. I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We even see this verse being advertised at baseball games in America. It is a well-known verse. People love it because it sounds so sweet, and yes, it is so true. But interestingly, this verse finds itself within a greater passage or a greater context. And the context that we deal with it, is obviously this nightly encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and a certain Pharisee, a teacher of the law, or a rabbi, as they were called, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus. This entire passage is, well, not all of it, but I should say all the way to verse 21, is dedicated to this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, by the way, who initiated this. He was the one who came to the Lord and had certain things which he wanted to know. Now I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. John 3 verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" You see, he at least knew a few things about Jesus. He knew about the testimonies of those who were healed under Jesus' ministry. Those blind folks, perhaps, who were given sight again. But in this context, it might even more accurately be referring back to this amazing miracle which he did at the wedding. Remember, where he turned water into wine. So Nicodemus was well aware of some of these miracles that Jesus had done up to this point. And so he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But from Nicodemus's standpoint at this stage, perhaps a greater declaration was needed. Because in some way, even though it may be true of Jesus that God was with him, there was much more required by way of making a declaration about the Son of God. Especially, once again, in light of what John had already taught us about the second person of the Trinity becoming flesh. You'll remember back in chapter 1 how John over and again makes the point, this is what happened when Jesus was born. This is what happened when the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, finally assumed flesh. And nothing was ever going to be the same. Because for once in human history, God became a man. A greater declaration was perhaps in order for Nicodemus. But hats off to him, the fact that he at least declared that nobody could do any of these signs Unless perhaps he had some inside information from God. Because that could also be some of what he was alluding at. But John continues on and he says this by way of Jesus' reply. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus' reply then is this, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Interesting words that the Lord picks here. Perhaps some novel words that he employs here, but not really, because we know that even these words find its context in the Old Testament and in the prophets, to be specific. But that let alone, it is quite remarkable that the Lord doesn't really reply directly to Nicodemus's observation about the miracles of the Lord. Here comes Nicodemus, introduces himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, his left hand, perhaps his right hand, I don't know. I don't know how the Jews did it in those days. Maybe he gave him a kiss, I don't know. John doesn't share that information with us. But we know he comes to Jesus because maybe he's in need of more information here. He's seen some of the miracles of Jesus, perhaps only heard of it. And now he makes the point, nobody can do these things unless God is with them. As if to maybe ask the silent question or the rhetorical question, is God with you? Jesus, can you help us understand here a bit? Because I heard about that miracle in Cana where you turned regular H2O into wine. And I just want to make sure that I'm understanding this correctly. But guess how the Lord Jesus answers him? He really gives this man more than what he asked for. Rather, I should say this. The Lord Jesus gives him exactly what he needs, perhaps unbeknownst to him. The Lord Jesus answers him in a way that he really desperately needs to be answered in. He never begged this question. He never wrote it down somewhere in the Hebrew dialect saying, "Oh, I got to ask Jesus this question because this is the most important one on my list. It's number one. I got to ask him this question." No. Rather, the Lord Jesus answers in a way that is totally off track as it pertains to the question that Nicodemus alluded to in the first place, but it is a reply, as I've said, that he so desperately needs. This is what the Lord said, "Truly, truly," as if to say, "Seriously." We like to use that phrase in today's vernacular, don't we? Serious, serious. Now, the Lord Jesus was pretty much saying that. He meant to say, "You can believe these words that I am saying to you, Nicodemus." And the Lord didn't say this, but he might as well have. "You didn't even ask this question. You're talking about my miracles. You're talking about the signs that I'm doing. But let me tell you this, Nicodemus, you who are a student of this law, student of all this rabbinic tradition, this is what you are most in need of. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." What does this all mean? To be born again. Brother and sister, allow me to just take one step back and look at the larger picture of this passage before we answer this question. I think it'll be helpful to know that this passage really largely has two great grand Christian truths that any Christian should know, or rather that any person should know in order to become a Christian in the first place. The first of which is what we just read. One must be born again. One must be born again. In order to be a Christian, in order to be a son or a daughter of God, thou must be born again. But secondly, as we will see, we won't have time for that today. This passage also speaks about faith. It speaks about trust in the Lord Jesus and Him alone in order to become a receptor of eternal life. Those are the two main truths that this passage speaks about. According to J.C. Ryle, perhaps one of the most fundamental passages in all of Scripture. And I paraphrase what he said, in only a way that J.C. Ryle could say it, if you've ever read him. According to him, this is probably one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. And I know some of you are already thinking, is he now picking Scripture over Scripture? Is he now picking the Holy Spirit over the Holy Spirit? I'm not. But there are certainly some passages that are so concise and so loaded that they certainly deserve the opportunity to be highlighted. This is one such passage. So the Lord Jesus commands Nicodemus that he had to be born again. He had to be born again. I think in order to answer the question that pertains to the definition of what it means to be born again, I'm going to ask us that we continue reading again. Now, we already did read much of this, but I think it'll help us to understand this if we refresh our memory. And it'll even help a lot more if we see what the reply of Nicodemus was to this statement of our Lord. We see in verse 4, Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Brother and sister, a short little definition of what it means to be born again quite literally means to start afresh. It quite literally means to start anew. If we had to use modern day language, we could very well say it is to start with a clean slate. And you know that where that comes from. It actually brings to mind the slaughtering of dead animals on maybe a stone tablet, a stone whatever, and then cutting this thing up, and it becomes quite a mess, as you can imagine. And then that butcher will just kind of swipe it all clean with a cloth, and you would never imagine the kind of carnage that had just been present on that stone tablet. It's quite a graphic image, isn't it? But brother and sister, not as graphic as the reality of the new birth. You see, what the Lord does in the new birth is He quite literally takes people, as we have sung, who are dead in their trespasses and their sins. There is no heartbeat. There is no impulse. There is no nothing for the Lord. And He makes them alive. Have you ever heard a person who was drowning? Maybe some of us have. And it's a devastating experience, I'm sure. And all of a sudden, maybe some water comes from their airways and it's just, and they can breathe. That's what the Lord does for a soul dead in sins and trespasses whom He regenerates and He makes alive. It speaks of the process of regeneration, which only the Holy Spirit can fulfill in each and every sinner's life. Paul talks about that to Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by your works of righteousness which you have done, but what? By the washing and the renewal and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit have we been saved. That's what the Lord does when He takes a person dead in their trespasses and makes them alive. Nicodemus, this is what you are in need of. This is what you are in need of. You may be wondering about my deity. You may be wondering about these miracles. Are they true? You may be wondering, am I hearing false accounts? Am I hearing inflated accounts? And you know how it is. Sometimes rumors, they bear more rumors and more rumors. In the end, it becomes a story that nobody ever witnessed. Perhaps some of that was going on in his mind. But he got an answer here from the Lord that he never expected. And something that he so desperately needed. Because like you and me, Nicodemus was also in need of new birth. He was in need of new birth. That brings me to a little point, if you will. And we'll continue on because I know we're officially almost out of time. And please bear in mind, these things are needed every now and again, where we just tell you guys what we're doing, what we're planning, and I guess who we are as a church. Many of these things are needed and necessary whenever you plant a brand new church. And speaking of necessary, the new birth is obviously ultimately and utterly necessary. This is where we gain this information from. Look with me again from verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you see how it is contingent upon eternal life? Or either way around. Nobody will receive eternal life unless they have been born again. There is no person who is not born again who will one day see God. The new birth is indispensable to one day being able to stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the splendor of your King." And that's, by the way, what many of us here today will be hearing. Amen. Because the Lord, again, through His grace, through His kindness, through His effectual calling of us, had made us alive. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is necessary. It is fundamental. It is indispensable. It is really tantamount to everything that we are currently busy with as a church. Where there is no new birth, there cannot be a church. Where there is no new birth, where there is no regeneration, there cannot be servitude. There cannot be ministry unto the Lord. Even all our evangelistic efforts, outreach, whatever it may be, will totally and utterly mean nothing. Unless these things are being conducted by those people, those folks whom the Lord have renewed and made alive. Paul teaches us, this is not John teaching us here about that fact, but the Apostle Paul teaches us about maybe the background of eternal life and the new birth and this incredible need that all people have for new birth. When he writes to the church of the Romans, in fact, turn there with me, and this is where we will conclude our time. Romans 5, well-known passage where Paul makes the very basic point that we are sinners. Why? Because Adam was a sinner. That's easy enough to understand, right? You can ask a child and they'll be able to tell you that it makes sense. I'm a son or a daughter of Adam, and yes, there was Noah somewhere in the middle there, and then all the rest of the nations, and here we are. But somewhere along the line, that chain had never been broken. It had remained unbroken all the way back to our main ancestors, Adam and Eve, who missed the mark and who totally and utterly failed at the obligation that they had before God. Paul talks about that in this passage. I'm referring to verse 12 onwards. Let me read it to you. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." Why? Because all have sinned. With no exclusion. All have sinned. That's the point that Paul makes there. And I love this verse because speaking of evangelism, this is really very helpful. Whenever you encounter a person who says, "I'm okay, you know, why would God have an issue with me? You know, I pay my taxes. I don't launch paper pea shooters at people." You get some really funny responses as it pertains to people's faulty view of themselves. But again, no exclusions. Nobody left alone. All have sinned. Why? Because we are all sons and daughters of Adam. Paul continues on, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." So Paul even, you know, he responded to what he thought could be a possible response here at the Church of Rome. And he said, look, your sin may not be exactly the sin of Adam, but that let alone, because of Adam's sin, you inherited a sinful nature. Because sin was passed on from generation to generation, nobody excluded. But then he gets to the most important point, and this is really where it latches onto John chapter 3. But, I love that word in Scripture, and so should you, but. We hate it when we talk to each other and somebody says, but, right? It's like, no, hang on. That means you just canceled everything you said for the last 30 minutes. But has that effect. But in Scripture, and I just used the word but, it is so effective. Because usually it speaks of God's grace. Usually it speaks of what God is busy doing. Usually it speaks of God's gift unto us. And that's exactly what it's doing in this case. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, speaking of a gift. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. I'm going to land our reading here. But do you see where we're heading here? Do you see where this all is going? Even though there is the stark reality of our all of all of our history, okay, it includes all of us, from the youngest to the eldest, from the richest to the poorest, from the most famous to the most obscure. It applies to us all, but as the reality of sin and depravity applies to us all, so does the possibility of forgiveness and a new beginning. So does that still exist for us all as well. And Lord willing, we're going to continue this on next week because we have officially run out of time. So please bow your head with me and close your eyes as we close this morning. Oh Lord, thank you very much for this time that we could spend together. Lord, thank you. As fleeting as these moments may have been, that we could devote these few hours to your word, to the expositioning of your word, to singing your praises, and also begging your help and your aid through our prayers. But Lord, we ask that you will continue to be with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. May we be able to enjoy this day together with our fathers, Lord, if that is even possible. I know for some of us it may not be. But Lord, I ask that we'll be able to honor them for what they've been able to do in our lives. Lord, thank you for the gift of a father. But Lord, mainly we thank you for the gift of you yourself, who is also described in Scripture as the loving Father, the one who never falters, the one who never makes mistakes, the one who never trips up or forgets or neglects. Thank you that we have such a wonderful reminder that you are the one looking and watching over us. Oh Lord, I pray that you will protect us in the week that lies ahead, that you will cause your face to shine upon us. And Lord, that once again, through your providence, that you will unite us again, Lord willingly, next Sunday, as we continue on this fascinating and all-important study of the new birth and what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.